just kind of a word of, you know, when our thing is going to kind of kick in and full here at the church. Traditionally, we do wait until after the fair to kind of get everything going. The Sunday after the fair, which is the 11th to the 18th, I believe, is when Pastor Steve is going to be starting his class in the balcony. That's going to be on parenting. And then we also will, Pastor Dean will continue in the book of Revelation in there. And then, Carrie, what is Carrie? Steve? What's going on over your events?
No,
no.
Sunday school,
yeah.
We have one more lesson left in our Nabil Qureshi on the Muslim faith, and then we're going to start Francis Chan in 2 weeks.
Okay, in 2 weeks, so that'll be on the 18th, over at Events on Main, we're going to be doing a study by Francis Chan. So and if you haven't heard Francis Chan speak, very, very excellent speaker, and he's not going to actually be here. Can't afford that, but anyway, he is going to be here via video or DVD. So anyway, have those things going. And high school kids, I'm not sure if we made this clear to you. Class has started. So there is a high school class going. Brenton is your teacher. And so, you guys were here. Oh, okay. So I'm looking at people who weren't here. So anyway, so that is going, and we just want to let you know that everything is up and going, except that those two adult classes will be kicking in full. So that kind of gets you up and on that. And also, Steve asked me to remind you parents that Children's Church, they've kind of changed, tweaked the age again a little bit, and it is two through kindergarten. I was going to say, if you start with kindergarten, where do you go from there? So 2-year-old through kindergarten. And we are going to have worksheets for little kids to bring in here and color. And no, the adults cannot have color crayons and the little coloring sheets. You have to listen. Actually, I suppose you took one home, but I don't know the difference. But anyway, that's going to be starting up too. Well, I'm really pleased to see a good group here today for a Labor Day weekend. This is really good. It's good to see you here. And today we're going to look at an interesting passage of Scripture, one that you kind of, again, might want to scratch your head a little bit and say, I wonder exactly what Jesus is talking about. And we're going to be spending, actually, for our next 3 Sundays, we're going to be spending our time in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 for the next 3 Sundays. So you might want to take that out, take your Bible out, and read that chapter a couple times. We're going to be looking at this kind of an interesting passage of Scripture that Jesus talks, where Jesus is talking and where he is teaching. And again, he says some things that are really important for us to know. Really important for us to learn, and we're going to look at one of those passages today. So open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 14. We're going to look at verses 14 through 17. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. Then the disciples of John came to him, asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The attendant of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment and a worse tear result. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst and the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they first put new wine in fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Let's pray. Father, as we lift this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would just open up our eyes to the truth that is in it, and that we would see what Jesus is talking about, and that we would understand what it means for us today. Lord, I thank you again for each one that is here, and Lord, just now open our hearts that we might hear your word and that we might grow in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, you might wonder what exactly it is that Jesus is talking about. Is he giving us advice on weddings? Is he teaching us a home ec class? You know, I mean, how many of us guys know that you don't sew a new piece of cloth onto an old piece of clothing? I can say piece. Anyway, piece of clothing, you know, I mean, and of course, nowadays, things don't shrink, right? You know, I mean, again, see, that shows you how much I know about home economics. I don't know anything. All I know is that when I was in high school, Levi 501 jeans were the big thing to wear, and you always bought them a size bigger than you were, because by the time you got washing them, they fit you, because they would shrink. And you would never wear a brand new pair to school, because otherwise they would just be so baggy on you, and that type of thing. Of course, I never experienced baggy clothes. But anyway, you know, it would shrink, and it would shrink up dramatically, and it was kind of cool the way they do it. And I don't know if clothes do that so much anymore, but I don't know. But you know, here Jesus is talking about weddings, and he's talking about clothes, and he's talking about wine and wineskins. What is he talking about? What is he trying to get across to the people that he is with? Now, if we look at the kind of setting around here, Jesus, and at this point, we believe he's at a feast. He's at a feast where there's all kinds of people there. It's not a church potluck that he is at. He is at a dinner affair that is put on by people who are not what you would consider religious. In fact, if you look at the passage before that, there were tax collectors and sinners and all kinds of people at this feast that he was at. And we're going to be dealing with that next week. But this week we'll look at this passage of Scripture. And disciples of John. Now at this time, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison. And the disciples of John come up to Jesus and they ask him a question. Now I really believe the disciples of John were very sincere men who really wanted to know the truth, as opposed to the Pharisees, who really weren't that concerned about finding out truth as they were in trying to trip up Jesus. But the disciples of John came to him and they asked a very simple question. Why is it that we and the Pharisees fast and you and your disciples are not fasting? Why? And I believe there's real sincerity in this question that they asked, because Jesus' answer does not condemn them in any way, or does not say, well, you should know this, but he tells them why by using stories and using concepts that they would totally understand. And so they ask that question, and again, you know, we don't today fast. Now, some of you may have a personal thing with fasting, where you may actually fast. But in those days, the days that Jesus was, fasting had become almost a fad. You know, the Pharisees fasted all the time. People who were quote-unquote religious fasted all the time. But when we stop to think about it, was it really something that was supposed to be done? And Jesus answers the question by, first of all, talking about a wedding. And in verse 15, Jesus says, the attendants of a bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast. Of course, the bridegroom is himself. He doesn't say that, but the bridegroom is himself, and there is that time when he is actually pointing here to the time when he will be crucified for them, and that he will rise again and ascend to heaven to be with his Father. But basically what he's saying is, when you go to a wedding, do you go there to mourn and to fast? Now, I went to 5 weddings this summer. I paid my debt. I did my thing. I went to 5 weddings. 4 of them, I actually had to perform, you know. And there is one good side to that. I mean, no, not that weddings aren't good, you know, but I still maintain I'd rather do a good funeral than a good wedding. Well, one thing about weddings, though, I mean, I'm telling you, I ate well. They all fed me really well. And it wasn't a time, I didn't see anyone there fasting. I certainly wasn't fasting. I didn't see anyone there who was mourning, you know. At every one of these weddings, everyone seemed to be extremely happy to be there. And it was fun, and it was festive. And why? Because you have the bride and groom, and they're getting married, and this is a great occasion, and it's a happy occasion. And Jesus is kind of saying, the bridegroom is here. The Messiah is here. This is not a time to mourn and to fast. There will be days when that will come, when the bridegroom is taken away, but not now. And then he goes on to the home ec illustration of his stories here. Starting in verse 16, he says, "No one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear gets worse," basically is what he said. Okay, you know, kind of some basic things that people would have known. Ladies in here, maybe some of you guys would say, well, duh, I don't know that. You don't do that. Of course, I don't know if anyone patches clothes anymore, do they? Don't you just throw them out and get a new pair? You know, you don't. Oh, that's right. You don't patch holes in clothes. You wear them that way. You even buy them that way, don't you? You know, now I think someone would be really smart if they bought a brand new pair of jeans with no holes in them, wear them that they got holes in them, and then sell them for double the price, right? Wouldn't that work? I mean, hey, let's think business here. We could maybe make some money that way or something. Of course, if you can find an expensive pair of jeans to begin with. But, you know, so things have changed, but in those days they would have totally understood that. Totally understood what that meant. You know, that's right. So you don't put a new piece of cloth on an old piece of cloth. You don't attach them together because it's going to be a problem there. And then he talks about the area of wine, something that I'm sure none of us know anything about. But he says you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Instead, you put it in new wineskins. If you put it in an old wineskin, the wineskin's going to burst, and you're going to lose the wine and the wineskin. Okay, just a simple little lesson here in winemaking, and again, I know nothing about it, just what I read out of my commentaries, is that wine ferments. And as it ferments, it puts off a gas, and it expands. And if you put it in an old wineskin, the wineskin has expanded already with the wine that was in it before, and it has become brittle and hard. And so when the new wine ferments and it expands and the gases expand, all kind of thing, the wineskin cannot contain it, and so it just explodes. But if you have a new wineskin, it hasn't been stretched yet. And so it is able to expand along with the fermenting wine. And so you put new wine in new wineskins. So you stop and say, you know, that's all really good. But no one asked him about clothing, and no one asked him about wine. So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, he's really talking about the old is going away and the new has come. Because see, what the Pharisees and even John's disciples, because they didn't understand, what they were trying to do is meld the old covenant with the new covenant. The old covenant was based on observing the law. The new covenant was based on grace and was being introduced by Jesus Christ. And Jesus was saying, you cannot mix the two. And so we're going to look at a quick study of the old covenant, and this is going to be quick, and I'm not going to cover every last thing, but we are going to be looking at the old covenant, and we're going to look at the new covenant, because Jesus was introducing something new here by his coming to earth and by his ministry. Now, the old covenant is based on works. It's based on works, or keeping the law. Now, when we look at the question was fasting. Why is it that your disciples aren't fasting, you're not your disciples, and we are fasting? Well, as I said, during that time, fasting had kind of become a fad. And in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, Jesus talks about two men who are coming to pray. Ultimately, the story is basically which man had his prayers heard, had his prayers answered. But it goes like this. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Not a good way to pray. And then he goes on, he says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all that I get. And so what he's doing in his prayer is he's pointing out to God how good he is compared to everyone else. But the reason I picked this verse is he says, I fast twice a week. So how many times was a Jew supposed to fast? Biblically speaking. How many times were they supposed to fast? You know, I was surprised when I found out this answer. Yeah, and I don't know if I put this, it's not on the screen, or it might be on the screen. But basically, in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, this is what it says. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall humble your souls and do not any work. Whether you are native or an alien who sojourns among you. Okay, now look at that and say, well, that's a great verse, Pastor. What does it say? The idea of humbling your soul means to deny yourself. And this is where the concept of fasting first starts. So this is the passage in the Old Testament that of the law that sets up the idea of fasting. So how many times a year were the Jews supposed to fast? Once. That's once. Now, of course, the Pharisees added, and they added, and they added to the law, and they added to the law, and they added to the law, and they added more to the law. But biblically speaking, God calls for the children of Israel to fast one time a year. But they have gotten to the place where this Pharisee is saying, what? I fast twice a week. Man, he is a good fellow. He is wonderful. He's doing this wonderful thing. He's actually doing something that God never asked him to do. And he does it a lot, thinking that that makes him look good. Well, you know, we're not a lot different than that. I think we like to do things that show how good we are. But they may even be things that God doesn't require us to do. It's just that it makes us look good. It makes us look good. But I can tell you that it isn't going to help you as far as salvation goes because salvation cannot be earned through the Old Covenant by following the law or by doing good works. Romans 3:20 says, because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We are not justified by the law. The law is set there so that we can understand what sin is. The law doesn't save, the law really condemns. And the law does not give us any way for us to come out from under the condemnation of the law. Romans 9:31 and 32. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. See, again, it's like the Jews knew the law, but they were just keeping the letter of the law. They were doing the things that the law said, but the heart was not in it. They were not doing it by faith. They were not doing it to necessarily please God. They were just doing it because it was something that they would do. But see, that was the old covenant. And they thought that the old covenant was going to be able to save them. And so they wanted to mix the two together, the old and the new. But Jesus pointed out, you can't do that. You can't put new cloth on an old garment. You can't put new wine in an old wineskin. It's got to be all new. The second thing we look at is the old covenant depended on our righteousness. It depended on our righteousness. Well, Paul had a lot to say about our righteousness in Romans 3, 10 through 18. And actually, all Paul does is he pulls a whole bunch of Old Testament scriptures and he puts them together. And he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throats are open graves. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of the past is under their lips, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the paths of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, he is not talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about mankind. He's talking about all of us. And so Paul saying, if the old covenant depended on our righteousness, then we are in trouble. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. Let's just say that's a quote that we all know. And so why would we want to depend on something that depended on our righteousness when our righteousness isn't there? It's non-existent. In 1 John 3:4 it says, anyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. So we all know that we're sinners. That's what the Bible tells us. And if we're sinners, we practice lawlessness, and the old covenant is not going to save us. The old covenant is not going to save us. So we need to set that aside. Because, praise God, we live under the new covenant. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying. The new has come. And you can't combine the old and the new. It doesn't work. Now, as we look at the new covenant, this sounds a lot better. Because when I look at the old covenant, okay, it depends on me keeping the law. Oops. Oops, I've blown that. Probably even blown it today. And it talks about my righteousness. Again, that's a tough one. That's a tough one because I don't think my righteousness is all that righteous. So under the old covenant, I'm in a hard place. But now under the new covenant is based on grace. It's based on grace. I like that. That sounds better already. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." That's the new covenant. It's not the old covenant. It's the new covenant. Now, I'm not saying that the old covenant is bad. It's not bad. It's good. But it cannot save us. The new covenant, which Jesus Christ is bringing in and what he is telling the disciples of John and the Pharisees, because they're there listening, is that this is a new thing. I am ushering in a new covenant. A covenant that is based on grace. And in a few moments, we're going to be doing the Lord's table. And the word grace is used in there, because Jesus says this blood is a new covenant. One that is based on grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For grace we have been saved through faith. And it is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." The new covenant, our salvation, is based on God's work. It's based on grace. It is a gift that is given to us. You know, you've, again, heard the old saying that if you work for something, it's not a gift, it's a wage. If you don't work for it, it is a gift. And what God gives to us is a gift through Jesus Christ. That is the new covenant. And it's, we can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't fast enough. We can't pray enough. We can't give enough. We can't be good enough to earn salvation under the old covenant. And even under the new covenant, we can't. But because of grace, which the new covenant is based on, we have salvation. The new covenant depends on Christ's righteousness. Now remember, the old covenant depended on our righteousness. The new covenant depends on Christ's righteousness. John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth are realized through Jesus Christ." Then Paul says in Romans 5, 20 and 21, The law came in so that transgressions would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, here, Paul is talking about the old. The old law, the old covenant, was kind of a measuring stick that none of us could measure up to. It was there to show us, really, how bad we have failed and fallen. But grace is not like that. Grace abounds even more as our transgressions increase. Now, that's not saying that we should continue to sin and we can sin more and it doesn't make any difference. No, that's not what it's saying here. But what it's saying is that we are now saved by grace. It's not that we stopped doing good things. We should never stop doing that. We've got to continue to do good things. But our salvation, our eternal life, depends wholly and totally on our relationship with Jesus Christ. By believing in him, we are saved. That is the new covenant. By believing in him, we have the grace that saves us. Because we couldn't earn it, and we couldn't work for it. And the new covenant supersedes the old covenant. It supersedes, it overrides the old. We now don't have two ways to heaven. That's not what Jesus, he's not ushering in the new way to heaven. He's ushering in the only way to heaven. See, the old covenant and the law pointed to the fact that we were sinners and we needed help. Jesus Christ came down as our help and as our Savior and as the way to get. So it's like, so the new covenant and the old covenant will both get us there. No, it won't. Only the new covenant will get us to eternal life with Jesus Christ. Luke 16:16 says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." Until John appeared on the scene as the forerunner for Jesus Christ, the old covenant, the law, and the prophets was proclaimed. But when Jesus Christ came, the proclamation changed. John ushered in, was pointing to a new kingdom that was coming through Jesus Christ. It superseded the old one. It didn't abolish the law. It didn't abolish the old covenant. Jesus didn't abolish any of that. He fulfilled it, as we couldn't do. He fulfilled it, and yet took the punishment for us who could not fulfill it. Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." We are not under trying to work for our salvation, but we're under grace from God who forgives us for our sins. Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin." He condemned sin in flesh. The law could not save us because of our sinful natures. But what the law could not do, God did through Jesus Christ. And so through faith in him, through the new covenant that comes through him, by putting our faith in him and our trust in him, we are saved. Not by the many works that we do, not by the money we give, not by the talents that we show, not by the time that we spend in the church or in doing good works, but we are saved by grace. That is the new covenant. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The old is old and it's gone, and the new, it's new and refreshing. And the sixth point or fifth point, I don't even remember what it was. But anyway, so we can't mix the old covenant and the new. Romans 11:6 says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." See, you can't mix the two together. You can't say, well, you know, yes, we're saved by grace, but we need to work for it. No. Then, if we're working for it, it isn't grace. It's our salary. It's what is due us. So, no, that doesn't work. Either you work for it, which isn't going to get you salvation, or you accept the gift, which is going to give you salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ. You can't mix the two. And the Jews wanted to do that. The Jews wanted, they were looking for the Messiah, but they didn't want to hang on to the old. They didn't want to let go of the old. They kind of wanted to mix it together. And quite frankly, most of the Pharisees didn't want anything to do with the new. They just wanted to stay with the old system. Galatians 2:16, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by his works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." We live under the grace of Jesus Christ. We live under a new covenant, a covenant that is not based on observing the law. Now, is the law a bad thing? No, it is not. Don't get me wrong. I'm not throwing that out. It is a great thing. It is a good thing to, to, to read and to know and to base our life around, but just realize that all of the good works that you can possibly do in your entire lifetime is not going to save you from your sins. It is a new covenant, the new covenant of Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross for our sins. That is what saves us. Not the works that we do, not the good things that we do. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do good things. We shouldn't. But just realize that you do good things because you're saved. You don't do good things to become saved. But you do good works because you are saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given to us the new covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ, the covenant that saves us by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we live our lives, we would realize that the important thing is our relationship with you and the faith that we have in you. That is what we depend on, not on our good natures, not on our good works, not on how much we give or how much we work, but Lord, on our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ, who is the new covenant of grace for us. Father, help us to apply this lesson to our life. In Jesus' name, amen.